of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord God, for your guidance, direction, your wisdom, your insight, your discernment, Lord God. We pray that you would bless every family on the sound of my voice and remember those who just stand in the need of prayer. As we pray, we praise you, we pray, we give you our petitions, and then we thank you for answers. And undergird this class in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, praise the Lord. We're in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, to the church at Ephesus, which historically is reflected in Acts 19 and 20, when Paul was dealing with the Ephesian elders, and quite an interesting history, to say the least. This church was very devoted. Young Timothy had pastored this church, and he had run into some problems. But the church was a stellar church. It was a great church. And one of the things I want to deal with tonight is that, and I have some points that will ultimately come out, a combination to our communion. I'll be dealing with our commitment to Christ, our descent for Christ, our character in Christ, and our care through Christ. I'll deal with that, but what I want to do is kind of lay a basis as to what we've established thus far. And I'm going to begin to teach using critical hermeneutical laws in order to interpret the Bible. When you see a book in the Bible, you must pay close attention to its purpose. Typically, the theme is announced somewhere in the Bible, in the book. Sometimes it's unannounced, but we can tell what it is. Like the book of Romans is the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, how to get right with God. And Paul lays out a lawyer's argument about that subject matter. Of course, Philippians is about the mind. Let this mind be in you. So we're always looking for the central theme or the thrust of the book, and then we want to follow what the Bible has to say in order to discover the context. So here in Ephesians, we dealt with the fact that God began in chapter 1 with this matter of the wisdom of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, and then we dealt with the will of God and bolema, thelema, you know. And then we, in chapter 3, chapter 2, the work of God, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now let me stop and kind of elaborate on this. When you don't acknowledge where God brought you from, it's hard for God to take you any further. We get cute, we get spiritually cute, and we don't want to acknowledge and admit that we match what the Bible says about us, that we're sinners. We don't want to fool with that. And you who were dead, chapter 2, we were alive physically but dead spiritually, in trespasses and sins, in rebellions, and in missing the mark, iniquities, hath he now quickened and made alive. Very, very interesting that the work of God is to make us alive through salvation. It's to wake us up from living dead lives, from walking as zombies, dead men and women. And If we understand what Paul is saying, we were dead, and Paul deals with that work of God. It begins with regeneration, John 3, that we are born again through the word of the Spirit. And so when God enlightened us, when God found us, we were dead. We were dead. We were dead people alive. Dead people that were alive. So in my deadness of being in the world, in my deadness of not knowing God, we participate in a whole lot of things that is contradictory to what we ought to be into now. That is a line of demarcation. As a dead man, I did this, this, and this, and now that I'm alive, the natural tendency is I'm no longer dead. So I should not have an affinity to go back, because that was the diet of the dead man. Are y'all getting this? That's the diet of the dead man. Now, this thing about diets spiritually is interesting, because even Israel, when they disbelieved God and got tired of Moses, they said, we missed the leeks and the onions of Egypt. In other words, we want to go back to bondage and slavery. And God wiped them out because they had disbelieved. God had already proven himself by all the miracles, opening up the Red Sea and killing Pharaoh and bringing down manna and water out of a rock and so forth and so on. And those are some of the things that children of God have to pay attention to, that as we grow in light, grow in the word, grow in the Lord, we have to jump over higher hurdles to sin, because God has given you more light. Our judgment is based on the light that we received. Are y'all understand what I'm trying to say? And so what Paul says about the work of God in that second chapter is enormous. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins and diets, in running the world and doing this and doing that, hath he now quickened. Now the quickening is both instantaneous and progressive. The instantaneous quickening is that positionally, we are immediately perfect once Christ saves us and we place faith in the finished work of Christ. That's position. The progressions of growing takes a lot of time, okay? And so Paul deals with that in the second chapter, but what I like about the second chapter is in verse 10, he says we are his workmanship, poema, well, we got our word poem, created in Christ Jesus, that when God finishes the work in our lives, we will be a poem to God, a great poetic utterance from God. We will be a poem. So Paul dealt with the wisdom, the will of God, and God's will is both hidden and revealed. He has a hidden will that you and I cannot know. It's a secret will. That's what's actually going to happen. And then there's the revealed will in his word. And there's even a permissive will that when we stray, God allows things to transpire to get us back. So those are critical beliefs and doctrines in the book of Ephesians, that the wisdom, the will, the work of Almighty God. And then we got to the third chapter, and he deals with the walls. No more Jew or Gentile, no more bond or free, but all are in all in Christ. So meaning metaphorically that God begins to pull down walls. And thank God that he pulls down walls. We got some walls now. Oh, we got some walls. And He pulls down the walls. And remember back in Joshua chapter 6 when they tried to take over Jericho, when they went into spotted land, when they got up to Jericho, it was a high-walled city, and they couldn't get in. And God intended that to be the case, because God wanted to prove to them that if they followed his illogical instructions of marching seven times and blowing the horn and shouting, that those same walls would come down. So God specializes in the foolishness of man to prove to us that he is God. All right, so those walls, and then chapter 4 is the walk of the believer. We're going to kind of pick up from that point tonight and move into chapter 5, the warmth. I'm going to do just a little bit in chapter 4 because Paul deals with our walk. He deals with our wisdom. But notice in 4:25, Ephesians 4:25, amen. And when you look at Ephesians 4:25, wherefore, putting away, and it's interesting, I call this the let's chapter. God deals a lot with let us do this, let us, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former life, the old man, which is corrupt and deceitful, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 23, and that you put on the new man. So there is this metaphor of getting dressed, getting undressed from the old, getting redressed with the new. And all of this is a progressive walk lifestyle that we have with the Lord. And in this walk, there will be some stumbling. In this walk, there will be some stumbling. When you look at a little baby that's crawling and trying to walk, that baby will stumble numerous times before it can balance itself. And only church folk get upset when people stumble. God doesn't get upset. God understands. He doesn't want you to stumble, but he understands that being a baby, you're going to stumble. You're trying to walk, okay? And that's not an excuse for us to go out and sin, but that's the reality that in 4:25, let each of you speak truth one with another. Stop lying. Stop letting the sun go down on your wrath. Stop filthy communication out of your mouth. Let all bitterness, amen, go away from you, and be kind one to another, forgiving one another as God has forgiven you. So we see this progression towards purity in the Word of God. Now, my struggle is you have two types of people in the church. You have people who will be transparent and try to make you understand the reality of the Christian life, and then you have people who are legalists. They're people full of rules and regulations, and we can only please God as we keep rules. And the problem is, they have established some of the rules. The rules ain't out of the Bible. The rules is what they've established, and they've implied those rules in their teaching. Are y'all getting this? So, years ago, I had to tell somebody that meant well. Somebody came up the aisle, tears in their eyes, wanted to give their life to Christ, and they had a pack of cigarettes showing in their shirt. And the person said, well, you know, you need to get rid of that. I said, no, you don't. Leave the cigarettes alone. And he looked at me puzzled. He don't need to touch the cigarettes. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to come alongside in time and give you victory in areas in which you are in bondage. That's not the church's place to do that. So, And I already told you when I came here in 87, the church had a policy which I understood and I respected their motive, But I couldn't take no more. I had to stop it. Any young girl that got pregnant out of wedlock, if she was 16 or 17, 15, whatever, they made her come before the entire church on Wednesdays and get on the mic and apologize and say she was sorry for X, Y, and Z. So I went through two of them and I said, no more. What about all the people back there on birth control? What about the ones that done had abortions? Yeah. Now you're gonna humiliate this young lady because she sinned. Let him that's without sin cast the first stone. So I start attacking the old heads. I said, some of y'all old heads, you know, you were rather wild in 1930. Now that is 1987, you had to chill out. Everything's cold. The refrigerator's freezing. So you know, I just can't take phony people who want to use somebody else's life as an example. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And we gotta maintain those attitudes of empathy. We gotta maintain those attitudes of mercy. Jesus was very, very merciful. So we're not reflective of Christ when we, you know, just go to a bunch of rules and regulations and jumping on people because they messed up. Now, let's go back to the formation of a baby. As long as a person's a baby, we expect them to fall, we help them up. Now, if you're 95 and you're falling, something's wrong. We got to get you a cane or something, Doc. You've been in this thing for years and you still falling. So that is kind of a picture of that. Now, so chapter 4 is the walk. And it takes years to learn how to be Christ-like and to walk in the Lord and whatnot. And there will be some areas in which you and I can immediately gain success. Other areas, we're going to struggle. Okay? The sins that's hardest for us to get rid of are the sins that have a deeper root in us. Okay? And it is not necessarily drinking and getting high. It could be defiance. It could be something internal that we just can't shake. It'll come back, and we'd have to just keep identifying and praying and trusting God. You don't become holy by trying. You become holy by trusting. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lord, this is an area that I'm struggling with. This is an area that I'm fond of. This is an area that is deep rooted in me. I need you, Jesus, to root this baby out. That's trusting. Are you getting me? All right, so let me get to my real text now. So after the walk, and you see all these metaphors towards purity and stuff, and now Paul begins to make a transition into what I call unity and then harmony. Sunday while I was preaching, and I started an illustration, didn't finish it. I feel bad. I'm going to try to bring it back up Sunday. And I was saying, I don't like rap music. But I left it there. That was part of an example I was trying to use. I grew up and went to high school in the 60s. I went in the military in the 60s, military in the lower 70s. Right? The music when I was growing up was love music. That's why I don't like rap. So I got so caught up Sunday in the songs, I forgot the illustration. If loving you was wrong, I don't want to do right. I stand accused. You know, found love on a two-way street, lost. I was getting caught up. So the problem, what I was trying to convey is this. God only said that we ought to be unified, not uniform. Uniformity in the military, all of us had to wear the same fatigues, same dress. You know, we had to dress alike in the military. Are y'all getting this? That's uniformity. When a church is trying to make you uniform, that's not of Christ. Everybody needs to do this, and everybody needs to do that. Well, you got to be careful, because God only asks us to be one, unified, not uniform. So if you like rap music and I don't like it, we can still be close brothers and sisters in Christ. That's your preference. My job is not to break your preference. Are y'all understanding what I'm trying to say? If I like doing something you don't like doing, that's fine. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, but there's nothing the Bible says that we ought to like the same things. You understand? We go out to eat, Sister Gordon, she eats salmon. I don't fool no salmon. I'm a meat and potatoes man. Well, I like salmon patties with grits, but that's it. I ain't eating nothing poached. And you can forget, what's that raw mess y'all be eating? Sushi, that ain't in the Bible. Oh my goodness. And the mechanical roaches, what do you call them? Crawfish, mechanical roaches. They look just like, I ain't fooling with that. So, you know, listen, and my son loves sushi. I said, boy, you out of your mind. I won't touch it. It's a personal preference. So where are we going to eat? To the sushi restaurant. I ain't going. Because I don't eat sushi. Give me a medium rare ribeye. Give me some lamb chops. That's what the Hebrews ate. And, of course, chicken. Without grease, the people perish. But listen, so the fact of the matter is that we can be different and yet one. Now, this is a great segue to where I'm going in chapter 5. Chapter 5 begins this critical matter of relationships. Here we go. And it says, be mimickers of God, imitators, chapter 5, verse 1. Walk in love, walk in light. That's purity. So you see fornication all down there. Abstain from that. Walk in liberty. Chapter 5 is pouring out a lot of different things that we as Christians ought to change in our lives. Now, here's where we're going to get heavy, and I want to put this up on the board. What makes relationships so tough is that God wants us to walk in unity and harmony, but what makes relationships so tough . This is not only marriage, this is with your children of parents, so forth, so on, is because there are four pillars that relationships in Christ are built on. The spiritual, the physical, the emotional, and the psychological. All relationships are built on these four things. If any one of those things are compromised, we're going to have a rocky relationship. And it's going to take time through the power of the Holy Spirit to work things out. So when I look at these four things, and these four things, when God married Adam and Eve, he answered all of them. They had a truth, and transformative life. Physical, they had transference of sex, company. Emotional, they had the security, they had a transference, they had a security in their basis of their relationship. And then psychologically, let me look at my notes because this is a Gordonism. In this matter of the psychological, they had a sense of rest. Hence, what can happen when relationships are coming together is that my history and my upbringing may have shattered my emotions or shattered my thinking, my attitudes. So when I get married, that's an area that's destroyed. Very hard. Do you love me? Sure I do. I married you. Do you really care about me? Yeah. Bring my money home, don't I? There are things that God has to rebuild. Now, let me throw something at you. Nobody in here has excelled in all four areas. That's why we are broken. We're broken because we are not like Christ. We are not healthy in all these areas. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit comes in and he starts rebuilding these areas, and it may take years. So that is when he created Adam and Eve in the garden, Genesis 2, all these things were sky high. When they fell spiritually, they died. Physically, they knew they was naked, or psychologically knew they was naked. Emotionally, they start blaming each other. Everything went topsy-turvy, right? Did y'all ever read Genesis 2? Genesis 3? Everything went topsy-turvy. So this stuff has got to be rebuilt. And sometimes you and I can get married and help destroy one of these areas by how we talk to one another, what we call one another, what we do to one another. We can destroy it. Meaning, after you destroy one of these areas, then you're yearning for that person you married to be able to bless you in these areas, and they can't. It's going, because you shattered it. You shattered it. And now God's got to come in and start rebuilding stuff all over. When I was in the world, I thought that I was whole. I thought I was whole. No, I had a hole in me. I thought I knew about women, didn't. You know, it was physical. Everything was physical and for pleasure. And when I got tired, I got tired. I booked. I had some real deep ruins in my life, and I don't know how far that went back in the historicity of my life. So, you don't find this out while you planning the marriage ceremony and say, well, I'm going to get rid of this stuff before we get married. No. You take it into the marriage. And it could be conflict.
from your youth, conflict under your parents, conflict, something might have happened. And typically we are not honest with one another. And the reason we're not honest is because, like Adam and Eve, we are afraid. And we know we're naked. So we sew fig leaves together to hide our stuff. Just like Adam and Eve. So God was walking in the garden in the evening. He said, Adam, where are you? Whenever God asks a question, he already knows the answer. So Adam told God, well, I'm naked. Who told you he was naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat of? So disobedience made him feel naked. Are y'all understand what I'm trying to say? You know, a lot of men struggle with pornography. So, my wife came home from work. I left work early. I was going home, and I was around studying and trying to put something, on for dinner, and just, I felt a little loony. So I turned the TV on and said, I need a laugh. So I turned on what's the name of that program? Anyway, it'll come back. Okay, it'll come back. Because I needed a laugh. And I said, I need a laugh. Jerry Springer. So I turned on Jerry Springer, and this girl said, I'm a pole climber in a club. Do you want to see how I can climb? So Jerry said, yeah. In fact, I passed Jerry on the pavement in Cincinnati because he's from Cincinnati. And he was in front of our hotel. So the girl climbed a pole and she doing all this stuff. So the other girl come in and said, yeah, I took her man because I can climb the pole better than her. So they start fighting. I said, what is this? But it made me laugh. Now, my problem is when my youngest daughter, we had her at a babysitter who was a member of St. Matthew's, Rachel, that's why she's crazy. And we would go pick her up, and she'd get in the car and go, Jerry, 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 Jerry. And I found out that the babysitter was letting her watch Jerry Springer. I said, no wonder. She done flipped, you know what I mean? And so don't y'all turn that program on. So the fact of the matter is that the fact of the matter is that we have some learned behaviors, and as God begins to pour out the word in the Bible, we start to see things that we don't really understand. So Paul in Ephesians 5 is now in this area of relationships, and there are still areas, even if you've been married 10, 15, 20 years, there's still areas that are guarded to you that you're not going to let everybody in on, not even your husband and wife. You like to, but you're afraid of their reaction. Are y'all getting this? Y'all getting real quiet up in here. Because the mode of operandi for relationships is to compliment, not to criticize. Are y'all getting them too? We ought to be complementary to one another and not in competition. Now let me deal with this competition thing. I'm not competitive. Yes, y'all. Your husband can't stop his sentence before you cutting him off. That means you already have the answer and you don't want to hear no more. And courtesy does not enter where you let him get it out, let him try to explain it. And the fact of the matter is that these are internal, or you pull back up your mother and father and you know the models you had, which were terrible. You understand? So, you know, we got all this stuff going on and we're trying to have a relationship with another person, and then God forbid, kids come, that's worse. They demand attention. So when you start arguing at each other, the kids say, I don't care they arguing. I'm here. And then you know, everything is, it gets crazy. So God comes along and God says in Ephesians chapter 5, and let me give you the right interpretation of this, all right? And in Ephesians chapter 5, mimic God, verse 1, and he says, purify yourself, get rid of filthiness, verse 4, and verse 4 and 5, don't be deceived, verse 6, do not be partakers with bad company, verse 7, for you were sometimes in darkness, but now you're in the light, walk as children of light. All right, and then Paul gets to verse 18, and we miss it. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, dissipation. This has nothing to do with wine. It's to do with the effects of drinking too much. When a person gets drunk, they stagger because they are under the control of another substance. Are you getting this? Don't come under the control of Satan's sin or self, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, being filled is not you praying in an unknown tongue. The word filled means come under the control of the Holy Spirit. You're under the control of the Holy Spirit. That is the key here, coming under the control of the Holy Spirit and displaying, verse 19, joy in your heart, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, giving thanks, verse 20, to the Lord, and here it comes, submitting yourselves one to another. Stop! Now, here is the problematic verse. The word subjection or submitting, hupotasso, it has to do with the rank, get up under rank, but it's not the order of authority, it's the operation of authority. That's why it says both of you must submit. He's not talking about pulling rank. That's the order. He's talking about the operation. That if everybody's attitude and mindset is humble under rank, and the rank goes to God first, under Jesus, and then under your mate, then you're able to pull off what God is saying. First, you got to be filled, and then you've got to come under the operation of this marital authority. All right? Not so much how it's given, but how it's received. We are to walk in unity and then harmony, wisdom, light, love. But check this out. Paul says here in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. So Christ is in the middle of the relationship, and the one that we're watching is not our mate first, is Christ. For Christ's sake, we got to keep harmony and unity. For Christ's sake, we got to keep things together. Are y'all getting this? So what Paul begins to do is that harmony is difficult because both parties must be operating under the same authority. Or else this is not going to work. It's not going to work. He's not talking about slavery, exploitation. He's not talking about giving commands. When I'm talking about authority, I'm talking about the authority which governs relationships. There's got to be a commitment to that. Are you getting this? No, you ain't getting it. You don't want to get it.
So what tends to happen in this verse, in verse 21, is that God is saying that this subjection, this authority, operation of authority, it means to practice. It means to practice unity and harmony as children of light. All right. So what Paul does is submission one to another, the order of authority, the governing of the operation of authority, means for Christ's sake, stop fighting. Stop fighting. For Christ's sake, stop having to win every argument. For Christ's sake, take wrong when you know you're right. If you omit Christ from the equation, we got a bunch of trouble. And that's why this is in there, that we should be cooperating and complementing and not competing. I can't tell you how many times your parents and my parents competed with each other. It was almost a defense mechanism. Well, who do you think you are? Well, you think I'm dumb? And we picked up the same attitudes. That for Christ's sake, in submitting to one another, let me stop competing and stop complaining and stop criticizing and let me compliment for Christ's sake. Now, I can already hear what some of you are thinking. I ain't letting nobody run over me. I ain't letting nobody talk any kind of way to me. I ain't letting nobody hit me. Pastor ain't saying nothing about that. You did. All right. That, like a transviloquist, like my boy said, that dummy only talks when you make it talk. So if we grew up in a combative environment, then God has got to release healing in that area. Are y'all getting this? Because when two people get married, it's really four people getting married. The two children and the two adults. We don't see the two children. They're hidden. We see the two adults. But in those adults are the children with all their experiences and exposures. Are y'all getting this? And it's in the context of close living marriage that this stuff is going to come out. It'll eventually come out. So there's more to this than just submit. I can't stand somebody to go in this text and just give a one-word declarative stand. Just submit. That's not what God is saying. In Luke 22, don't turn. The Last Supper. Jesus left the supper to go to the garden and pray. Before he got to the garden, the disciples were arguing. What were they arguing about? Who was the greatest? Now you think, here's the Lord getting ready to give his life, and all they got to do is think about who's the greatest. And Jesus, that's where John 13 comes in, he washes their feet to teach them a lesson. The greatest is willing to get low. The ones that won't go low are the least. So in this context of And listen, everything we do and say has some type of historical context to it.
It really does. It has some kind of historical context. You know, I was dating Sister Gordon, you know,
I think we was engaged.
I said, come on, let's go to movie night. She said, good, what are we going to see? I said, I'll decide that.
She said, what? Well, that's the way I rolled in the world. You know, if a woman wanted to be with me, just be quiet. We got this thing. My way or the highway. Come on, now you. Come on, babe. So anyway, move right along. We have interferences from our past, from our models, or lack thereof, from our experiences, from our exposures, from our hurts. And God, the Holy Spirit, has the awesome responsibility to help heal us so that we are able to love. When he says love one another as Christ has loved you, that's powerful. And we're going to get to that. How do I love somebody who is as sinful as I am? How do I love somebody that makes mistakes like I do? And so the whole thing here in Ephesians is that he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God.
God is in the equation if our relationship is going to work. God is in the equation if our relationship is going to work. Now, you know, I always tell you these little war stories from the 50s and 60s, but we didn't fool with our parents, man. See, the word reverence means the respect. No, we didn't reverence. We were scared. Let me just separate this. We were scared. I mean, we were scared. They had a whole bunch of rules. You break them, your head came off. That's the way it was. I played hooky in the seventh grade. I ain't proud of this. I played hooky in the seventh grade. Went around one of my boys' house. We all had these oldies playing. We chipped all of our lunch money in, went out and got some hoagies and stuff. We in there with girls and everything. Seventh grade. What was I, 12, 13? So I come home and said, how was school? Good.
I look back on that now, and I'm amazed that I was bold enough to do that. And, you know, it's like, wow. The fact is that we came up in a time, I came up in them turbulent 60s and everything, you know, four assassinations, Vietnam, everything happened in the 60s. Came up in the 60s, and it's like, I learned how to sin. So now when I got saved in the 70s, God, the Holy Spirit, had to teach me how to unlearn sin. Are y'all getting this? How to unlearn sin. How not to make it a practicing part of life, to move away from certain things. All right, here we go. I got to send y'all home right. So it says, wives, submit yourselves unto what? Hold up. If you married to Joe Blow, you don't have to submit to me. You submit to your own wife, your own husband, to your own husbands, as you submit to the Lord. Here we go again. There's that connective. Are you, if you're filled with the Spirit and authority is an operation, not an order, under Christ, then we submit ourselves to our own husbands as we do the Lord. As we do unto the Lord. Tight. God didn't tell you to submit or respect him because of the person he was. He's dealing with lordship connected to headship. the man is the head of the family. Well, where you get that from? Genesis. See, when you carefully examine the Bible, and this is why churches are doing things that are unbiblical, but nobody's saying anything. I'll leave it like that. You got to understand, when Adam and Eve sinned, God came in like our parents. Who broke my vase? No, look, everybody quiet. Good, I'll whip all y'all. Then they're going to start diamond. Well, you know. So God said, God started out with the woman and said, because you were deceived by the devil, and she was, Adam sinned willfully. Because you were deceived, childbearing will be painful. And then secondly, your place is to your husband now. What that means in Genesis 2, her place wasn't to her husband before the fall. They were companions, they were equals. Now your place is to your husband. All right, Adam, you're up. Well, the woman you gave me made me die. I want to hear that. You're up. Now, Adam, you got to go to work every day. You had it made in the shade. I let the mist come down in the garden. Stuff was growing. You all you had to do was chill out. Now you got to work. You got to sweat your brow, da-da-da-da-da-da. And your lifespan will be cut. You're going to die. Next, Satan, since you were involved in all this, her seed is going to crush your head. My God. And you're going to crawl as snakes will crawl. It is believed that snakes walked upright in Genesis, like they do in St. Matthew's. I'm only kidding. But anyway, he said, snakes will crawl now in the dust. Come on and laugh. It's either that or Jerry Springer. Which one do you want? So the fact of the matter is that what is tending to happen is that he has said this to the wife, but what nobody recognizes is that the husband who has the headship is much more accountable than the woman. Where much is given, much is required. We don't talk about what he's laying on the man. That woman is to be protected. That woman is to be provided for. That woman is to be passionately cared for. Yeah. So he moves to the husband. Are y'all getting me? Yeah, you will. Verse 25, husbands, agape your wives, even, here it is again, as Christ also loved the church. Now we got major stuff going on. We got major stuff going on. First of all, I wouldn't get up on no cross and die for none of y'all. I can tell you that now. Where you taking me? We leading you to the cross. For who? For St. Matthew. Let them go to hell. I ain't dying for them. I ain't dying for none of them. Are you kidding me? They ain't do nothing for me. You know how we are, right? You know how we are, right? Jesus humbled himself, hupotasso. He humbled himself, and he gave up all his rights as God. That's the kenosis. He emptied out his rights. This is the hardest thing for us to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, our Lord, Philippians 2, who being in the form, morphe, of man, thought it not robbery to be equal, who's being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a servant. That is, he emptied out every right he had and submitted himself to what the Father had already predetermined. That was the cross. So here's the husbands now. Agape your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, real quick, how did Christ love the church? Well, he loved it sacrificially. If I marry you, I got to show sacrificial love. What is sacrificial love? Sacrifice means it's going to cost you something. Right? The word sacrifice denotes I'm not getting something so you can have it. Lord have mercy. I'm depriving myself to give you. That's sacrificial love. And then sanctifying love is to love her to the point where she is being cleansed by God. That I actually help you grow in grace with my actions and attitudes. Are y'all getting this? 1 Peter 3 says that the husbands ought to study the wives. That word study is interesting. It means, metaphorically, get a piece of paper and a pen and take the characteristics of your particular wife and write them down and remember them and live by them. So, therefore, if you study your wife's husbands, you should not be trying to make her do what is unnatural for her to do. Rather, accept her as she is. This is some deep stuff, man. Now you know, this is not the wedding night stuff. This is years later. Sacrificial, sanctifying, steadfast, holding on when you want to walk. Service, serving them. How can I make your life better, baby? And if she said, get lost, just say, I love you anyhow. Just say, she ain't in fellowship. I love you anyhow. When you look at this stuff, he's not talking about slavery. He's talking about companionship. He's talking about coming together, learning the other person, complimenting, not competing, not complaining, moving together, studying each other, what are the characteristics of the one that you're married to. There's no inferiority. Nobody's a slave. Nobody is, nobody's God. Nobody's demanding anything. Jesus didn't demand anything of the church. And when you look at all these factors that are in Ephesians 5, that what they spell out, and by the way, as married couples move on, any interferences to the marriage is sin. Because the two shall become one. And so when we begin to look at this particular chapter, because the next chapter deals with children and then warfare. So we've gone from wisdom to will of God, to work of God in chapter 2, to the walls coming down chapter 3, to the walk of the believer, to the warmth of the believer through relationships, and then ultimately to raising children, and then we're going to get to warfare. When you get to warfare, here's what Paul says. He says, finally, my brethren, 6:10. And he uses this word 3 or 4 times, stand. Now, notice the three positions. A child crawls, then a child learns how to walk, right? Then an adult stands. My challenge has been, God has got to teach me, and we have a great marriage class under Sherman and his wife. We got a great fractured family class under Leroy. My challenge has been, we got to learn all over how to minister to each other in Christian love. And it's not going to be easy. It's not going to make you feel good because the flesh has been doing their thing for the longest. Are y'all getting this? I had a lady approach me some time ago. She said, "Pastor, I'm very upset with my husband, and I'm afraid that I'm going to say the wrong thing." I said, "Baby, first of all, cool off and pray, but be honest. Make sure the atmosphere is conducive to have a conversation, but you got to be honest. Because once we're dishonest, the pain goes on." And understand this, that, Lord have mercy. It wasn't until I left home at 17, in 68, went in the military for 7 years, went on my own, bought my own house, went back to college, it wasn't until years later that I even understood what my parents were trying to do. You know when I fully understood? When I had kids. That's when I fully understood. You know, I used to think as a child, they're unfair, they're hard. Now I understand because I'm walking in their shoes. Are y'all understanding this? When your daughter's out 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, you don't know where she is. When you haven't heard from your son. Parenting and then these relationships are costly. And it takes time to grow in those relationships. And listen, let me say this to you. You say, "Well, I just need to marry somebody else." You got to go through this whole process again. Do you really think that love is at first bite? I mean, sight? Do you really think? Do you really think there's a soulmate created for you that answers all? You know that stuff sounds good, don't it? "This is my soulmate. Everything fell in line." Okay. Let me look at my watch. It's only a matter of time. Only the strong can work things out. Only the strong can deal with conflict. Only the strong can pray together, holding hands, hug each other. Only the strong can look at these four things and say, "You know what?" and be honest with themselves. And spiritually, I'm growing. Emotionally, I got some blockage. Psychologically, I'm struggling every now and then. And physically, I'm having problems. Maybe my problem is intimacy. Maybe something in my background is causing me to shut down, shut off. These are the things that, and this is why we got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is why we got to come before God, because, amen, I pray that I always give my children godly counsel. Godly counsel. Just godly counsel, putting myself in their shoes. Remembering I was in my 20s, you understand? And trying to meet them where they are. The key is meeting people where they are. You don't dump 40 years of your Bible study on somebody that's only 20 years old. Are y'all getting this? You too sat in a dark movie. I ain't getting no amens on that. You too woke up places you ain't know where you were. Some of y'all. Where am I? Who am I? Who are you? Who are you? It takes a great deal, in closing, of the agapeo, sacrificial, sanctifying, support, serving love for any relationship to work. But it starts with the operation of submission, not the order. You ain't giving no orders around here. Get a dog. "Hey, Rex, come here. Sit. So, and when your dog dies, you call the people, they come pick him up, pay him a fee, they take him away. As we close, why are relationships so tough? Why? Because it involves us being willing to change, submit, become empty, to learn, to be gracious, to be merciful, to be like Christ. Any questions? Any questions? Now, singles in here don't want to get married. God bless you. Any questions? It's work. I've had people right here in the church say, Pastor, yeah, you know, when you talk about marriage, it's kind of hard. No, I'm trying to give you some bare bone, you know, marriage is beautiful. It's beautiful, okay? And it's really beautiful when you go in a room by yourself, ain't nobody in there but you. You ain't got to put up with nothing. God forbid the power go out. God will send trouble to drive you back together. You got a flashlight? Y'all weren't even speaking. The light's out. Call the electric company. Let's stay on our feet. Come on. We love you. We love you. Give the Lord a hand clap. Come on now. Give the Lord a hand clap. Now, let's try to exercise this with our mates, with our siblings, with our children, with church folk. The last category will be challenging. But let's try to love people with Christ in mind. Does anybody here need to be saved or want to join a church on a Christian experience? We'd love to have you. The cards, please put your cell number on the cards, email, drop it in the box. We're going to start a database of core. Let's look to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, we need you to change. We need you, oh God, to help us with our attitudes and actions, our history, in our hurts. Tear down every wall and allow us to participate in the operation of authority under your name, that we will love fully, fluently everyone. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Now go love somebody.